The reading today is from Daniel chapter 6, which is page 743. That is Daniel chapter 6, which is page 743. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 100 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel, against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had the windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you assign, but makes his petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was so much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun came down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that this is the law of Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing may be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Thanks, Anna. Well, good evening. Andrew, one of the assistant pastors here at Crossway, and you may want to keep that passage open, looking at Daniel chapter 6 this evening. Let me pray, and then we'll take a look at this together. Father God, we thank you for your great goodness to us in so many ways, and we thank you for your goodness to us in your word that you speak to us, and we pray now that as we meditate on this passage, you would work in each one of our hearts. You would change us, you would form us, you would make us more like the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Anyone else who was here might have had the same thought as me just now, hearing that helicopter in the distance, thinking, is that going to land on the field? Do I wait? I think it's going. I also heard a vacuum cleaner, so just as long as the microphone sort of doesn't do what it did last week, then it'll all be great. What does it mean to be wise? What does it mean to be wise? We've been thinking about that all evening in the theme verse for this evening. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I don't know if you ever stopped to think, why? Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of understanding? Why is the beginning of wisdom, rather? Why is knowledge of the Holy One the basis of true understanding? So to be wise, we say to be wise means to live in the world in a way that accords with reality. So drink a hot cup of tea, you'll burn yourself. Unwise, wait for it to cool down, wise. Speak kindly to people, generally wise. You'll generally have fewer arguments. Only ever speak harshly to people, unwise. Your life will be full of conflict. Stand too near the edge of a building or clifftop, unwise. If you fall, you'll be having a very intense encounter with reality. Daniel is a book of two realities. Now, it's not the real world and the imaginary world, the real world and kind of the floaty spiritual make-believe world, but two parallel realities. The world you can see, and the world you can't see. And as we go through the book so far, we've spent our time mostly in the world you can see, the world of Babylon, where Daniel and his friends lived, the world where they ate and drank, lived and worked, a world of statues and palaces, fiery furnaces and sharp lion's teeth and claws. And as we move into chapters 7 to 12 from next week, we'll move solidly into the world you can't see. Now, that world has already broken in chapters 2 and 4 with the dreams and with the writing on the wall in chapter 5 we saw last week. This other world, this spiritual world, is a world of no less real but normally invisible spiritual realities, spiritual powers, spiritual authorities, always there but normally operating behind the scenes where we can't see them. And so real wisdom, true wisdom, is to live in light of both of those realities, not just the physical reality that we can see and touch and taste and experience, but also the spiritual realities, ultimately in light of the reality of the living God who endures forever, whose kingdom, unlike all other kingdoms, will not be destroyed and whose dominion will never end. To live in light of the God who ultimately only he can save in the visible world and in the invisible. To be truly wise is to live not just in light of the reality we can see, but also in light of the reality we can't see. And I think that's helpful for us as we come to Daniel chapter 6. Because I think with Daniel chapter 6, there's the risk that we think of Daniel here as just a sort of an impossible hero, a legend so brave that we could never live up to his standards. And it's particularly a danger, I think, because so many of us will be familiar with the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Undoubtedly, the most famous of the stories in the book of Daniel. Also, probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible, which I think is probably because it's always in children's Bibles, which I think is probably because all the stories with animals get into children's Bibles. So Garden of Eden, snake, check. Noah's Ark, so many animals. Win, Jonah and the whale, Daniel and the lion's den, you're on to a winner. But as always, the big danger with a familiar story is that it can become over-familiar. The danger of perhaps knowing it so well, if we do, from a children's Bible, is that we never get beyond the children's Bible message of it. You see, I think Daniel would want to say to us, my story was not a story of extraordinary bravery. My story was a story of ordinary wisdom. Daniel would want to say to us, I was just doing what was wise. I was just really living in light of reality. So let's take a look, take that closer look, see whether the story in our heads is the same as the story on the page. Last verses of chapter 5, we were introduced to Darius. Verse 30, that very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, something that took me by surprise as I was preparing, you don't see it in that verse, but if you kind of follow through the book, you can work it out. In every picture of Daniel in the lion's den that I remember, Daniel was a young man. But if we do the maths, it's 70 years since Daniel was taken by Nebuchadnezzar from Jerusalem to Babylon. So let's say Daniel was, he's described as a youth in chapter 1, let's say he was 14, in chapter 1, he's 84 by the time we get to the lion's den. It's a very different image, isn't it? So there's no risk of Daniel in there kind of fighting off the lions with some club that he's crafted from the bones of previous victims. He's 84. 70 years. 70 years Daniel has been faithfully serving in the civil service of this foreign king, serving in a land far from home. And he served well. We saw that under Nebuchadnezzar, he rose and rose and rose. And even under Belshazzar, that foolish king, his last act was to promote Daniel to be the third in the kingdom. And then he died, lasted all of one night. And then the kingdom passes into the hands of the Medes and the Persians. And just imagine being Daniel at that point. Just think, again, I've got to keep serving in this government. You could imagine at that point, I might have been just like, enough already. I don't know about you, not so much post-COVID, but just Friday morning, I was downstairs having my quiet time, my normal quiet time, and just sitting there just thinking, I just feel really weary. I just feel tired. Life is just exhausting sometimes. And also thinking about various contexts that I'm in, new contexts on this side of town, and that moment where you reveal to people that you're a Christian and they start looking at you slightly weird and they kind of talk differently around you and behave differently around you, and you think, it's just quite exhausting sometimes being a Christian, just keeping going, being a believer, living in a world where most people don't share your values. Hebrews 11 describes the life of faith as one where we acknowledge that we are strangers and aliens on the earth. And Daniel would have felt that acutely far more than me in Stratford. Daniel lived in Babylon, but his home was a city he could not see. His home was in Jerusalem, and so he would have felt keenly that feeling of being a stranger and an exile. And in the same way, if we are members of God's kingdom in 21st century London, the world we can see around us, this physical world, this is not our home. It is real. We live here, but we live, as it were, in Babylon, under rulers whose values are not our own, among people who do not, in large part, serve and obey the same king that we do. And just as Daniel was far from home, we also are far from home, the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. So as I say, we might have expected Daniel to be weary, to think, enough already, time for me to retire, put my feet up. But no. Daniel continues to serve faithfully under this new guy, Belshazzar. Now, historically, we know that the city of Babylon actually welcomed the Medes and the Persians, probably because Belshazzar was such a terrible king. And Darius, again, probably a bit like Belshazzar, either he's like a functional regent to Cyrus, or Darius is like a throne name for Cyrus. That's for if you care about those sorts of things. If you don't, Darius is the king. Keep it simple. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might not suffer loss. So for satraps, think local mayors, basically tax collectors, and wherever there's power, there's corruption, so there are these three presidents over them to make sure that there's no corruption. Daniel continues to do what he's always done. In his new job, he excels in this new job. Daniel became distinguished above all of the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. You see, Daniel was obeying the word of God in Jeremiah 29:7. The word to the exiles, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. How easy it would have been for Daniel either to give up and to assimilate and just become like the Babylonians, or to withdraw, to be angular, difficult, and rebellious. But instead, he just continues to be a fine, upstanding, hardworking, faithful believer. And because he did that, his colleagues all love him. Is not what happens. I think sometimes we think that, don't we? We think, look, if I just live the faithful Christian life, work hard, keep my head down, work hard, be honest, people will love me. They'll let me off for being Christian. They'll let me off for being weird because I'm a hard worker, I'm a good person. Now, that is absolutely what the New Testament tells us to aim for. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, work hard, work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But it turns out that for Daniel, as is often the case for us, walk properly before outsiders doesn't mean be loved by outsiders. Verse 4 we read, then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel. Now we're not told why. Could have been racism, could have been his different faith. My first assumption, I think the easy assumption, is jealousy. There's three of them, three presidents in this job. One of them gets promoted, feels like the others are being demoted. But based on the information that we've got, that these guys are basically anti-corruption officers, there's a good chance that Daniel's honesty as a believer was actually the thing that was making him a real spanner in the works for the other guys. They could have had a right good racket going on without Daniel around. And whatever it is, I think, again, it's worth sort of remembering the chances are these guys, they weren't sort of sneaking around pantomime villains, sort of like Jafar from, Aladdin, live-action version or animated version. They think they're in the right. They think they're good. They think, we deserve this. We're hardworking. Daniel's a problem. Let's get him out of the way. Just as those who oppose us will think that they are in the right. Those who oppose Christians think that they are in the right. I didn't actually know about the situation in Eritrea at the moment. But those in government there who are persecuting Christians, they don't think we're the bad guys. They think Christians are the bad guys. Those who oppose us think that we are the problem. Those who dislike our doctrine, our beliefs, possibly in the workplace, think that we are the problem. They think we are the bad guys. So these guys, they do their absolute best to get Daniel fired, but to no avail. They sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error could be found in him. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful testament to a man of God. Would that be said of us? If someone were to go through all of our internet history on the work computer, play back all of our work phone calls, talk to everyone we'd ever worked with, and the only thing that we could be convicted of is faithfulness to God. Now, I'm not claiming that my friend Mark was perfect, but I worked for 3 years at a financial PR agency in the city. I mean, it was a great joy that one of the partners there, Mark Harris was a believer. He'd been in the company for 13 years. He'd worked his way up from the bottom to become a partner, a bit like Daniel. And the year that Mark left his very well-paid, well-respected role to enter training for full-time ministry, the IT guys had been sneaking around behind his back to make a little tribute film for him when he left. And as part of that film, amongst other things, they'd got each of the other partners to give three words describing Mark Harris. One that jumps out that I remember well was rock god. I don't know whether that counted as one word or two. Charming and handsome definitely popped up in there a couple of times. But I just remember one of the other partners, Guy Lamming, he just looked into the camera and he said, Mark Harris, integrity, integrity, integrity. And you think, yes, that is the witness that you want in your workplace, isn't it? When you leave, integrity, integrity, integrity. Daniel, what a wonderful testament to a man of God. No ground for any complaint or fault because he was faithful. The only thing they're able to convict him for is convict him for being faithful. So they don't give up. They hatch a plan. Verse 6, these presidents and satraps came by agreement. And if you look down to the footnote, this is one of those brilliant, slightly random Bible footnotes, or came thronging to the king, came by agreement or came thronging to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. And the greasy, sneaky weasels, they start off straight away with a little lie. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the councillors and the governors are agreed. Well, there are three presidents, and I'm pretty sure one of them is not agreed with this policy. So that's a lie straight up front. We all agree, they say, that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man, apart from you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. That's a pretty big ego trip, isn't it? O king, for the next 30 days, everyone should pray only to you. You get to be God for the next 30 days. And knowing, as we'll see, Darius doesn't just appreciate Daniel's work ethic. He really, really likes him. They want to make sure Darius can't quickly change his mind. And so they say, establish it and sign it so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, where it cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed it. Now, although they do come in and they do the full kind of ego-stroking approach, we mustn't think that Darius is just an idiot. We mustn't think that he's quite as much of a narcissistic megalomaniac as we get the impression that Nebuchadnezzar probably is. In chapter 3, it's Nebuchadnezzar's idea to set up the statue. And Darius knows he's not God, and he knows that they know that he's not God. It's just a great uniting policy for the kingdom. He's only just turned up. He's now ruling. What a great idea to get everyone praying in the same direction, praying and living in the same direction. Anyone who will not conform is inconvenient. We want our common purpose, common values. And again, that is often what it's like in our world, isn't it? Don't be different. Again, I'd been doing a church apprenticeship, and when I went to work in that office, I'd been working with city people that previous couple of years, and I thought, I know what it's like to work in the city because I've been hanging around city people for the first couple of years. And the thing that hit me in that first couple of weeks that I don't think I could ever have learned any other way was just the pressure to conform. Don't stand out. Don't be different. Just fit in. I don't know what it's like for you guys. One of the guys involved in the Stratford talks was on a Zoom call at the beginning of the other week. And a couple of the guys in his office, one of them had just got married to his partner, and they weren't able to get married in a Church of England church because the Church of England church is, in general, won't marry homosexual couples. And everyone on this Zoom call went round saying how terrible this is that in this day and age, in 2021, you know, churches won't marry gay couples. And my friend just didn't know quite what to do in that moment. He said, but they know I'm a Christian, and I didn't say anything, so I'm pretty sure they put two and two together. It's difficult. He got away with it, I suppose. He still got his job. How long will that be? How long will it be before you are asked to wear a rainbow lanyard in your company? And if you say no, then that's that. I know that a number of companies, you know, it's the thing, you know, you put your pronouns in your bio. And in lots of companies, that's still optional. At what point will it become not optional? And I know lots of us will disagree on some of these things, and we're going to talk about it a bit in the application panel afterwards, and people will be coming from different positions in the room. But The culture wants to say there's only one acceptable view, and anyone who stands out, anyone who steps up, anyone who says anything different is not acceptable. In your friendship group, perhaps at school, again, to be the one who says, you know what, actually, I think Christianity is true. I think God has said some things about what the good life is like. It's hard, isn't it? One of the hardest things to stick our head above the parapet and say, yes, I am different. Yes, I belong to a different kingdom. Yes, I serve a different king. But it's what Daniel does here. Remembering Daniel's age, I think, makes this all the more poignant. I think we don't help ourselves if we think Daniel is some kind of macho hero running in there. These are not the actions of an idealistic youth. Brave he certainly was, but it's a courage born of long years of faithfully walking with his God. Think back to chapter 1, just a teenager saying, I will not defile myself by eating the king's food at the king's table. And it was drawing a line then that enables him to draw a line now, year after year of being faithful to God. Don't know if you know the guy Frank Grillo. He's become famous through the Avengers films. I think that's his. Brock Rumelo, the guy who fights Captain America in number 2 and 3 and that sort of thing. Yeah, everyone's looking blank. Cool. Mike's nodding. Yes, thanks, Mike. More recently, Boss Level on Amazon. Don't watch it. It's a bit random. But he's most famous, I think, basically, for being in insanely good shape, aged 55. Like, I couldn't believe it when I discovered he was 55. And there was a great quote from him the other day. He said, a lot of guys come up to me and they say, hey, when you're age, I want to be in that kind of shape. And I look at them. Some of them are in their 30s, and I go, well, you're not in that shape now. What makes you think you're going to be in that shape when you're in your 50s? And I think because it's easy to think, I'll do this in the future. I'll get in shape in the future. I'll live for God in the future. It'll be easier when I'm older. And I think especially when you're young, I think I'm on the bridge of, you know, am I, whatever. When you're young, you can think it'll be easier to be a Christian when I'm old. And I think some things are easier at my age. Some things are easier than when I was younger, and some things are harder. And I imagine that will carry on the same. But I think it is true that if we don't build Christian courage year by year, then it definitely won't get easier. It will only get harder decade by decade, year by year, every year. It will be harder to be faithful, harder to draw a line at that point if we've never drawn a line before. Daniel's courage in his 80s is born from his courage in every decade of his life. And so we just read, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house. And I imagine as he walked, imagine him bumping into some of the other Israelite exiles. So Daniel, have you heard about the law? What are you going to do? Daniel, think about the consequences. Think about what you could do if you were made prime minister. Don't pray now and throw it all away. Hey, Daniel, come on, man. It's only 30 days. No need to be legalistic. We're not saved by praying. Heck, sometimes I don't pray for a month just because I forget. Daniel, just pray silently in your head, in the larder. They need never know. Daniel, if you do this, are you going to die? Daniel, I don't know. Maybe. That's irrelevant. I'm just going to be faithful. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. What a great 5 words. As he had done previously. He didn't have to work out his strategy for civil disobedience at this point. Didn't modify his routine either to conform or to rebel. He just did what he'd always done. And if you read what it says he doesn't even crisis pray. He gives thanks. He got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks humbly on his knees 3 times a day. Now, there's nowhere that tells us that we have to pray 3 times a day. There's also nowhere that tells us that we don't have to pray 3 times a day. In his upper room, windows open towards Jerusalem. And Daniel has been doing that for decades. And, of course, he's found, you imagine, his opponents can't believe their luck. They'd bugged his place. They'd got out the telescopic lenses and that sort of thing. And there he is, just in the window, praying. And so they go straight back to King Darius. Verse 12, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? King answered and said, thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. And they say, gotcha. Your favorite, Daniel, has been caught praying to his God. And here we see, I think, Daniel, the writer, is deliberately setting up for us a little contrast here between the little King Darius and the real King God. We'll see what the real King God can do. But the little King Darius works feverishly for as hard as he can to save his favorite person. And he can't even save his favorite person, Daniel, from the law that from his own law that he's been made. Verse 14, he labors to deliver him, but he's powerless. Verse 15, they come back and they say, no, O law, the law can't be changed. So verse 16, the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Now note that detail. A stone was rolled over the pit, and a seal was placed on it. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought him, and sleep fled from him. Now again, if you read this in a children's Bible or at any other point, then the danger is we know the story. The overfamiliarity can get us. We know Daniel escapes. It's a foregone conclusion. But remember, as far as we know, Daniel didn't know that he would escape. It wasn't a foregone conclusion. Hebrews 11, again, that great tribute to faith speaks of Daniel and of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when it speaks of those who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and quenched the power of fire. But it also tells us of people who had faith and some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Others were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. You see, Daniel, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego declare in chapter 3, Daniel knew God could save him. But he didn't know that God would save him, or whether he would need to wait until his resurrection for his vindication. Just as we do not know, if we are faithful to God in the face of opposition, whether we will be saved from that, whether we'll be promoted, like Daniel is, again and again, or whether we will lose our status, our position, our lives. Now, my example seems so piddly, but there was a time, again, in the office when I was asked to, one of the partners asked me to make, he just make up some quotes. Pretend you've spoken to my editors, make up some quotes. And I said, I'm not going to do that. And he said, is that a God thing? And I said, yes, it is. And then I left that meeting, and someone told me later that he said, I really respect Andrew for doing that. Another time, I asked to be taken off a payday loans client, because I didn't think we should be working for supporting that kind of business. And my boss didn't put me on any good accounts for months afterwards. We don't know. Sometimes you do the right thing, it goes well. Sometimes you do the right thing, it goes badly. I could also tell you loads of times I did the wrong thing or I wussed out, but that's not what this little bit's about. I don't know if you know just the story of Dr. Bernard Randall. Google it or look it up on Christian Institute if you're interested. He gave an incredibly gentle, balanced sermon about how we don't have to agree with all of the current LGBTQIA plus agenda. We should respect different views, but we don't have to agree with everything. And after a number of meetings, he was fired from his job. A Church of England Anglican chaplain in a school fired for his job, Dr. Bernard Randall. We don't know how it will go. Sometimes it goes well, sometimes it goes badly. All we are called to do is be faithful and leave the outcome to God. Well, let's come back to faithful Daniel. At the break of day, verse 19, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came nearer to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also because before you, O king, I have done no harm. Now, I don't know, do you think it was at this point where the other satraps and presidents realized they'd made a horrible mistake? I can imagine them sort of backing off subtly at this point, going, I need to go home now. I think I left the gas on. Because in line with the brutal ways of the Medo-Persians, as we know from history, entirely in character, not only these guilty individuals, but their wives and their children are thrown to the lions, who must have been mad hungry, having had to sit next to juicy Daniel all night and not even get a nibble. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. And with all those other guys out of the way, Daniel is now free to rise to the highest position in the kingdom, completely unopposed. And once again, we get deja vu. Chapter 3, deja vu, as Darius makes a decree very similar to that of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3. He says, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, because he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall never end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And Daniel is very kind for us here because he gives us the big point of the passage, really. Darius explains why Daniel would say he wasn't being radical, he was just being wise. Because if wisdom is living in the light of reality, well then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because God is the ultimate reality. Because as Darius testifies, only one kingdom will last. Only one king has everlasting dominion, and that is God, who saved Daniel from the power of the lions. You see, Daniel is saved from the power of the lions not to give us confidence that we will be rescued every time we stand faithfully for God, but that we will come out victorious on the last day. We will be saved ultimately in the resurrection. You see, the evidence of Christians everywhere around the world, through history, around the world now, is that more often than not, faithfulness will not get us promoted, will not get us loved, but will get us persecuted. Why do it? That those strangers and exiles here, God has promised to take us home. You may already have spotted some of the clues as we've been going through. Daniel, in this chapter, so clearly and wonderfully points us to the true and better Daniel. Daniel points us to another blameless one who was faithful in all things and in whom there was also an excellent spirit, of whom it was said, he has done all things well. Daniel points us to one who was maliciously accused, whose opponents banded together but could find no ground for accusation against him, whose opponents hated him because he threatened their power and their position. Daniel points us to another who was placed in a stone pit, and a stone rolled over the entrance to that pit and a seal placed on it so that no one might tamper with it. But whereas Daniel was saved from the mouth of the lions, Jesus was given over to death so that we might be ultimately saved from death, that we, like Daniel, like Jesus, might be raised from death, our enemies defeated, our faith vindicated. It says in Daniel 12:3, those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We live in two realities, and true wisdom is to live not just in light of the visible realities, but also, in fact, more so in light of the invisible realities, and ultimately in the light of the reality of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the King who endures forever, whose kingdom, unlike all other kingdoms, will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. Let's pray that we too would serve him faithfully. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your greatness, for your kingship, for your rule. And we pray that you would give us the eyes of faith, that we might see those things that are true and real, but that we must see, can see only with the eyes of our hearts. And we pray that we might be found faithful every day of our life and to our last day. Amen.